By the way, I am not sure who Chris was talking about in that introduction, but it was a little surreal, bizarre. I'm looking around thinking, Billy Graham is here? Yeah. But actually, I'm just a simple pastor and happy to be that, used by God. I want you to know today something very important. Chris, would you just stand up for a minute? I want you to know that you have here a man who deeply loves God, who has stepped out in faith to do this new church development. And I am so proud of him, and God is using him. And you should feel incredibly blessed to have Chris as your pastor. So, well, I do want to greet you on behalf of the Northwest Conference. Your church is part of the Northwest Conference. About 140 churches in Minnesota, North and South Dakota, Western Wisconsin. And I am the director of church planting, and it is a fun job. I love doing this. I get to be with people like you, people who are willing to step out in faith and take risks every day for the kingdom of God. This is mission, just as real as what you're doing in Juarez. This is mission, because you're reaching out into communities. You're reaching people that maybe have been far from God or wandered away from the church and haven't been back. So it's very, very exciting to see what God is doing here. Well, I am excited to be with you, and most of you don't know this, but I was supposed to be here and give the message that you're going to hear today back in August. And unbeknownst to my wife, Julie is over here, by the way. That's my wife, Julie. Anyway, but unbeknownst to most of you, we were supposed to be here, and we didn't realize that our kids were planning an anniversary party for us, a surprise anniversary party. They'd been planning for 8 months. We didn't know anything about it. We were oblivious, and I'm not sure how that happens, but I think as you get older, maybe it's easier to to keep you in the dark. But anyway, they were planning this huge party, and we were unaware of that, and My daughter, I think, contacted Chris and got me out of this thing. Chris called me and said, you know, maybe we should reschedule that day that you're going to be at the church. And after the introduction I just got, I thought that day I was thinking, ooh, boy, they're really not looking forward to me coming to Emmanuel. So he rescheduled on me, and I thought maybe he was just having second thoughts about having me preach. But anyway, I am glad to be here today. It worked out great. We had a great party, by the way. It was amazing. Well, I want to share some thoughts this morning with you about what it means to really be the church. What does it mean to really be the church? Because look around you, this is not what most people think of when they think church. They don't think middle school auditorium. They don't think of, you know, the setup and the teardown that you all do every week, all of the work that goes into that. This is not what most people think of when they think church. They think buildings and programs and all of those things. And I want to talk about it this morning because that's not really what the church is all about, at least not from what I understand from Scripture. So what does it mean to be the totally committed, totally sold out church of Jesus Christ? That's where I want to go this morning with my time. But before I get into that, I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer, please. Father God, it is good to be here. Lord, I sense that your Holy Spirit is here. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning, that they would hear from you. Lord, that you would use me. Help me to get out of the way, that it would be clear that Jesus Christ is lifted up this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, would you pick up your Bible if you've brought one with you, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Now, I love this passage of Scripture. If you could see in my Bible, there's multiple colors and underlining and notes written, because this passage, I think, talks in great detail about the beginnings, really, of the church. And I think there's some instructive things here that hopefully we can take a look at together this morning. Starting at verse 42, chapter 2, verse 42, says, they devoted themselves, they meaning the believers that were gathered, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, you know, I don't know what your emotional reaction to that passage is. For me, it's a very strong emotional reaction, and I'll share more about that in just a second. But I wanted to start this morning by saying that I think we've made church into a very complicated thing. I think we've made church into a very complex thing. And I think we have a choice, and I think it's particularly profound in America. Our choice is this: we can either do church, or we can be the church. We can either do church or we can be the church. And I believe there's a huge difference between those two things. And I'll explain in just a minute what I mean. But I thought I would start off this morning and I would share a friend of mine, pastor, had talked about some of these rules. And so I want to share some rules. And now when I was growing up, we had rules at my house. One of the rules was we were not to jump on the bed. Don't jump on the bed. Why did your parents tell you not to jump on the bed? What would happen? Yeah, fall off, you'd break your head, bump your head. We had another rule at our house too. No swimming for at least 1 hour after eating, right? Everybody have that rule. Why? What would happen? Get cramps, you might drown. Yeah, so that's... We had another one too at our house. Don't ever run with scissors, okay? Anybody else have that rule at their house? Why were we not to run with scissors? Fall and you might stab yourself. Yeah, you know, it was always very dramatic. No, I'm curious. How many of you, when you pick up scissors, are tempted to run? Honest? Okay, come on. Some of you? All right. It's interesting, and I'm going to digress for a second here, but we were told not to run with scissors, but never was I told not to run with a knife or a fork or a hedge trimmer or a stick, even though they're all sharp and pointy as well. And by the way, my folks let us play lawn darts. Anybody here know what lawn darts are? Foot-long metal-tip projectiles that we threw at each other. Somehow that was okay. Just couldn't run with scissors. Anyway, totally off subject there, but interesting. There are rules in life. Some rules are good. They protect us from harm. Some rules, not so great. But friends, you know what? Some rules we have don't actually make any sense at all, I'm convinced. But they become part of our collective thinking as a whole. Did you know that the church has rules as well? There are rules in the church. They're not always written down, but there are rules. I'm going to share a few of those too, some of these unwritten rules. One of the rules I think that exists in the church is this: do your time. Worship just often enough that people won't think you're a heathen, okay? Just show up every once in a while. The second rule in the church I think that happens is talk only about warm and fluffy, fuzzy topics, so everybody can leave feeling good about themselves. Isn't that kind of an unwritten rule in the church? Here's another one. Have boatloads of programs so everybody stays busy. Yeah, that's one that happens to creep in, I think, a lot. Here's another one, another rule in the church. Act really confident. Act really confident so everyone will believe you have in your entire life together. Friends, what can happen if we're not careful is we begin to focus on making sure that we do church the way we think it's supposed to be done, and we spend less time focused on the church as Jesus described it in Scripture. So I want to share a true confession with you this morning, too, because I knew from a pretty young age that there was a God out there. And as a high schooler, I came to love Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus I loved. The church I didn't have much use for, though. Church seemed sterile to me. I kept waiting for the things that I read about in the Bible, all those things I read about in Scripture, I kept waiting for them to happen. And they didn't. And then when something did happen in the church, something dramatic, everyone looked shocked. Everyone looked shocked. Like, how did that happen? Kind of like, who invited God here today? You know, at our church, we kept up appearances. The church had become very good at doing church. But I think in some regards, they'd forgotten what it meant to be the church. What it meant to be the church. Now, I want to talk about the American church. How many of you like statistics? Okay, wow, that's a lot. That's interesting. Usually I get about three hands, and then everybody else in the room says, oh, he's going to give statistics now, and they kind of all check out and go to their happy place. And so this is cool. At least half of you are going to get this. Okay. Some statistics. Willow Creek did a survey of churches. Here's what they found. The question they were asking, how is the local church doing? During the last 10 years, combined Protestant church membership has declined by 9.5%. While population grew by 11.4%. Add them together, that's a pretty big gap. Approximately 2,700 churches close their doors every day in America, or every year in America. 2,700 churches per year, that's 8 a day. While we only start about 1,100 new churches like Emmanuel. So we're not keeping up. Population's growing, we're closing churches, we're not starting enough to even replace the ones we close. The average church size has declined from 104 in worship attendance in 1992 to 90 in 1999. And half of all churches in the year 2000 did not add one new member through conversion. Not one new member. Here's one that I hope this shocks you as much as it did me. The average person in most denominations in America, Protestant denominations, invite one person to come to their church every 28 years. Huh. 87% of American churches are stagnant or in decline. Did you get that? 87% of American churches are plateaued, flatlined, or declining. Now, I want to contrast that with the church we just read about in Acts, because there's a disconnect here somewhere, a huge disconnect. Let me just put it this way. There once was a community of people that were totally devoted to God. They were so sold out to following God. Whatever he told them to do, they joyfully did it. No matter how risky, no matter how irrational it seemed. This community was totally committed to serving and loving God. In this community, there was a love for one another that was so deep that they didn't notice the differences between them. Age, gender, race, social status, all those things seemed to simply disappear. It says they shared meals together in each other's homes. They loved so deeply, these people were willing to die for one another. They were so filled with that joy and passion God had given them. They believed that God would answer prayer, so they prayed some big, fat, audacious, just bold prayers, knowing that God would show up. And our Bibles tell us a sense of awe came over everyone, and it says that God healed bodies, and he restored relationships, and he transformed lives. And I know, because I've talked to Chris, that's what he wants to see happening here at Emmanuel. Our passage says this community believed that every one of them was gifted by the Holy Spirit for one reason and one reason only, to serve God and to serve one another. I mean, that's what the gifts were for. They weren't for themselves, they were for service. They became so dependent on one another that no one ever suggested to someone else that they weren't needed in the church. There once was a community of faith so completely focused on God, they stopped worshiping stuff, this passage says, and that no one in their community went without. Everyone's needs were met. There once was a community of faith had such deep love and commitment to God, they couldn't stop talking about him. They talked about him even when their lives were at risk for doing so, and they did it joyfully. There once was a community like that. And it says, because they were bold, it says God added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know about you, I want to be part of that church. See, I'll sign up. I'll give my life away for a church like that. I'll do whatever God wants me to do, wherever He wants me to do it, if I can find a church just like this. And I think a lot of us read this passage, and it sounds a little bit like a fairy tale. Kind of, and they lived happily ever after kind of thing. We read that and we think, it sounds too good to be true. But if you read the story that way, I think you're missing the point. Because the passage we read about in Acts, this isn't some mystical or mythical church out there. It's about the church of Jesus Christ. This is about Emmanuel Covenant Church. That's the description that God is giving us here. Maybe you've read the Bible and you've read it that way, and it's kind of been this arm's length story. Friends, it's not intended to be read that way. The drama that we read about in Scripture, this story is still unfolding. And every one of us in the room here today is part of this drama that God is playing out in our world. And friends, do we have a hurting and needy world? I mean, there is more to do today than there's ever been. Now, do most churches in America operate the way this Acts church describes? Not so much. Not so much. And I'm not trying to be discouraging today. I simply want us to take an honest look at what's going on. So I'm going to take the rest of my time here. I want to talk about what it takes to be an Acts 2 church, and I will move these through these fairly quickly. But I think the first thing that our passage outlines, if you want to be an Acts 2 church, friends, we have to be totally devoted. Totally devoted. Verse 42 in our passage says, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. Now, Webster's dictionary says that the word devoted means to center the attention or activities of oneself, to give oneself wholly or purposefully. Now, I want to share a little bit more about my story with you today. Before I went into ministry, I sold drugs for 17 years. Now, my wife always says, you have to clarify that. I sold pharmaceuticals. I used to tell my kids, make sure when you go to school and they ask what daddy does, make sure you tell them he sells medicine to doctors. Otherwise, I figured I'd come home and find a SWAT team around the house someday. But I was selling pharmaceuticals in Minnesota, South Dakota. And I had a new car every year. I had a great salary. I had bonuses and travel. Nice retirement plan waiting for me. I had all the benefits. And Julie and I went to church every week. We were good church attenders. We were there every week. But it had become just another thing to check off my list. It was something we did, but it was something I just checked off the list. I was devoted. I just wasn't devoted to the right things. See, I was living life by the rules as I perceived them. When the church was open, we were there. But God, I felt, was calling me to go deeper. The question I heard God asking me, I think it's the same question He's asking every one of us, is what is it you're devoted to today? What is it that you're devoted to? What are you giving your heart and your mind and your soul to? Now, I wish that I could stand up here and say, I heard God speak and I rushed to do what God asked me to do. But that would be a lie, because that's not how it happened. Have you ever noticed in the grocery store, how many of you have little kids or have had little ones? Yeah, a lot of you. Where do they put, when you get, you have your kids sitting in that little seat on the back of the grocery cart, you get to the checkout line, where do they put the candy? Yeah, right here at eye level for kids, right? And so, and what happens invariably when they see that stuff? They want it. They start asking for it. And when you say no, of course, they know you're in a public place, so they've got you kind of, you know, in a place where they can manipulate. So, because kids are, you know, they're like us. They know how to control and manipulate. So they start screaming and crying and grabbing for things, and you're literally dragging them out of the store embarrassed and red-faced. Friends, that's how God called me into ministry. I was like that kid. I was like fingernails down the wall, you know, as God, I felt like God dragged me into this. I was a reluctant pastor, to say the least. You know, I argued with God. I stalled as long as I could. I finally said yes to Him. Now, here's the part I want you to get out of that story. When I finally made the decision to say yes to God, and I walked away from all of the other stuff in my life, people said, they used to come up to us all the time and say, how can you leave all that behind? You have everything. Well, in the world's eyes, I did. But the real truth of it was, friends, I never regretted walking away from any of it. Not for a second. I, in fact, felt like I had been set free, liberated, when I did that. We planted two churches. We're part of planting two churches. I have absolutely no regrets. See, what would I have missed if I'd not taken God at his word? Just a whole ton of changed lives. Ton of changed lives. People coming to faith in Christ, restored relationships, people getting healed. No, I'm not, by the way, I'm not here this morning, and I'm not suggesting that you all quit your jobs and go into the pastoral ministry, although that'd be cool if God calls you there, or the mission field. I'm not suggesting that, because I think our mission field is right here. North Oak, Shoreview, all around us, friends, there are people, according to the statistics, who are far from God and who need what you have. What I'm suggesting is this church needs to be filled with enthusiastic, devoted Christians. By the way, the word enthusiasm comes from a Greek word that means filled with God. Filled with God. I think that's the essence of worship, isn't it? Of really loving God, about letting him fill you up. Because when he fills us, we stop worrying about keeping, friends, our churches, you know, status quo and keeping lists of rules. We begin loving people. We begin serving. We begin to be the people that God has called us to be. Now, I think our churches are populated with way too many people who want just a little bit of Christianity. Just a little teeny bit. Not too much that it makes you have to change your life or alter your lifestyle. You know, we don't want that. That's pretty radical stuff. See, when it comes to Christianity, by the way, I think most American Christians are moderates. I'll throw that out. We're in a political season. We know what that term means. They don't want to take it. They don't want to choose sides. And we sit in the middle, friends, and you can't be a moderate with Jesus. It's not one of your choices. So there's too many people, I think, who are going through the motions. And the Bible says if we're going to be serious about loving God, then we have to stop giving our attention to insignificant things. And I believe that's true. But it forces us, you and I have to reorder our priorities if we're going to make that happen. Because I believe that somewhere between where you may be today and where God wants you to be, he's going to intersect your life. And he's going to empower you through his Holy Spirit to go out and make a difference in this community through Emmanuel Covenant Church. So we need to be devoted. And I'll move into this second one here, which is this. You also need to be deeply connected. It says in the passage, it says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I don't think this one's so hard to understand. What's it saying? It's saying, do ministry together. Live life together. Invest in one another. We were here in September. Yes, Pastor Chris talked about all of the one another passages in Scripture. And Scripture's packed full of them. They're there for a reason. See, God intends for you and I to live our lives together. Now, here's where it gets tricky. See, I think being the church, by the way, is simple. I think it's very simple. You're going to go home today and go, yeah, this was all, yeah, I knew that. It's simple, but it's not easy. Why is it not easy? Because when you start investing in each other's lives, when you turn to that person next to you, and instead of just saying, hey, how you doing? But you really start investing in one another, it gets messy. It gets messy. Ministry is difficult. Lives are challenged. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, you know, who in the room here is living that perfect life that you dream of? The answer is no one. Everyone in this room is dealing with something in their life. It's the nature of being human and being on planet Earth. And as soon as we can get away from the idea that somehow there are people who have figured out how to live life and avoid all of the obstacles, friends, we're going to be a lot healthier church. Ministry's messy. And you can't have real community until you're willing to be authentic community. Good, the bad, the ugly. The rules have to go away, far, far away. All those rules, church rules, need to disappear. I think we don't see a lot of Acts 2 churches today because I don't think most churches are willing to be vulnerable with one another. People in those churches are not being vulnerable. By the way, we're reading about the Acts church, and everybody says, yeah, Pastor, you're saying church is hard and it's messy, but we just read about a church. They sound pretty incredible. This is an incredible church. All you have to do is turn a few chapters, and it says there were rumblings of discontent. The widows were not being taken care of, and it may have been a racial issue, but whatever the root cause was, there was a problem in this perfect church. Now, the good news is they worked through it and solved it, and the church was much stronger because of it. See, ministry's messy, and just because it's messy, we shouldn't back away. We need to dive in. Because when we do good deeds, we create goodwill, which opens a door for us to share good news with the world. And our world needs some good news right now. When you show up here, by the way, why do you come on Sunday morning? Why are you here? I mean, you got up this morning. You could have slept in, gone for brunch, walked the dog. It's a nice enough day, maybe even played golf. But you chose to come here. Why did you show up? Most of us are here because we came to worship God this morning. But there's another reason we gather. I mean, look around the room, just for a second. Look around the room at these folks who have chosen to join you here today. See, you came today because you all, not only did you come to worship God, but you came to support one another, to be a community of faith. It's not about checking stuff off your list, friends. This is about heart stuff. This is about coming together and being each other's biggest fans and supporters. Most of you get beat up all week at work in the world. You don't need to come to another place where it's hard. You need to come to a place where people lovingly accept you for who you are. And that's what the church is supposed to be. We live in a discouraging world. This needs to be the place of hope and life that people are drawn to. Friends, if we get this right, if we figure out how to do this well and get this right, this room won't have enough seats to hold all the people who will gather. People are starving to death for what you have here. They just don't know it's here. And so we've got to figure out a way to get out there and engage the world. Well, I'm going to move to the third one here, and that is we need to be actively caring also. The passage says they met together in one place, they shared everything they had, they sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. So right away, everybody's panicking. I saw everybody reach back, put their hand over their wallet, slide the purse under the seat. You know, I brought this up with churches before, and the general reaction is, I'm going along here, I'm preaching the message, and everybody's going, yes, yes. Wait a minute. Pastor, stay away from my stuff. You know, now you're meddling here because this is my stuff. So it's a little bit hard. Don't be asking me to share. Don't be asking me to do the right thing. See, human nature is what? Selfish. If you put a little two-year-old in a room filled with toys, and there's another little two-year-old in the room, what will happen? Yeah, they'll both grab the same one, and they will begin a battle royale over that one toy. Rooms filled with other toys, but that's the only one that they want. Friends, the way we handle our stuff says a lot about the condition of our hearts. I know this isn't a popular thing to talk about, but it's true. A generous heart is a heart that's focused on God. And when your heart's focused on God, it's a lot easier to realize the stuff that you have is just stuff. It's not yours anyway. You get to borrow it and use it for a while, but it's not yours. The Bible says if we see a brother or sister in need and we do not help, it says, how can we say that the love of God is in us? Now, that's hard language. But when we get this piece right, by the way, contention, envy, greed, all of that stuff is destroyed. And guess what? Satan loses a foothold in the world. I want this church to be a place where Satan can't get a foothold, because this is the most generous church in the city. And you guys have already been doing some amazing things. I want to affirm that. helping Javier's church, helping the Hispanic, our new Hispanic ministry with backpacks and school supplies, with Christmas gifts last year. You guys have done some amazing things, not to mention what you're doing in Juarez. So I believe that this is that kind of a church. Our good deeds, I said, lead to goodwill, which leads to the good news being shared, and that's what this church needs to be about. Well, I'm going to get to this last one here and wrap up, because this one will be fairly brief. The last piece is this. You need to be committed to continue. See, it's good to start. All of the things I've talked about are good beginnings. Love one another, be devoted, actively caring. Do that stuff, but all of a sudden, the church starts and they go for a couple weeks, and we do our feel-good thing, and all of a sudden, we just stop. We just stop. I see churches all over the landscape that have just stopped. I don't understand why, but they haven't continued what they began. This Acts passage says this: they worshiped together at the temple and in each other's homes, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And then the last part is key, because this is what happens when you commit to continue day to day living out your faith. It says this. This is the capstone of this passage. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. How cool would it be if every day, Emmanuel Covenant Church, these seats were being filled? All of a sudden, not one service, but two services. People's lives are being transformed. We're hearing stories of miracles. Friends, when we continue faithfully, God will do that work. Now, that's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict and change lives. But when we're faithful, guess what? God shows up and he adds daily to our number those who are being saved. These people went out in the temple, the schools, the marketplace, everywhere they went. They burned with a message to share Jesus Christ. Now, if you go in your Bibles again, we can jump over to chapter 4. And it says they got dragged in front of the authorities. See, they're talking about Jesus. They're at Cub Foods talking to people about Jesus Christ. And the authorities came in and said, "Nope, sorry, can't do that." And they said, "Well, we're going to continue to do it." So the authorities dragged them in and they beat them and they said, "Don't you ever do that again," and they turned them out. Now what did they do? They ran back to their upper room and they all huddled there crying and said, "I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again." No, that's not what Scripture says. It says they rejoiced and counted it all glory that they were able to suffer for the sake of Jesus. They couldn't wait to get out the next day and do it all again. See, that tells me this is a community of committed people who love Jesus more than they even love their own life. Somebody once said this: it's not about whether you're willing to die for Jesus, but whether you're willing to live for him. It's not about whether you're willing to die for Jesus, but whether you're willing to live for him. We have to wear Jesus on our sleeve, folks. I want to wrap this up this morning. Are you a community of the committed? Are you a community of the committed? We know what it takes. Are you willing to pay the price? It comes with rewards too, by the way. I don't want to make it sound like it's all, horrible and nasty and sacrificial, because believe me, it comes with a ton of benefits, and if you're living the life, you know what they are. I drive by churches. I'm out and about a lot in my job, and I drive by churches every day with for sale signs stuck in the lawn in front of the church. Big for sale sign. Every time I drive by a church and I see a for sale sign in the yard, my heart is broken. Because it tells me one more church fell asleep at the wheel. One more church lost their commitment to Christ. One more church forgot the reason that they began. They lost their first love and their passion. Dead churches are a tragedy. So I have to ask one question: what is it people are looking for in a church today? What are they looking for? One, I don't believe it's flashy, fancy buildings. I don't think that's what people want. I don't think it's even great programming. That's not what people are looking for. I believe it comes down to this. This generation is looking for a place where they can experience an encounter with God, with the living God, and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They can encounter the living God and be transformed by the power of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And God chooses to use you and ECC to be that person and place in this world. So my challenge this morning is this. Choose to be the church. Please, I plead with you, be the church. In all its glorious, messy, difficult, and challenging wonder, but be the church. Love God. Love others. Follow Jesus. Serve those around you in the name of Jesus Christ. And our world will be changed. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we give you thanks that you hear our prayers, that you honor them, that you, Lord, you love us so much. You've given us your Holy Spirit to give us the power to do what we couldn't do on our own. I ask you, Lord, now that each one of us today might leave with a new challenge, with a purpose and a power that comes only from you. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.